We've read Isaiah 63, but our text is not in Isaiah 63. I'll get to that in a little bit. We will return to Isaiah 63, but we find our text today in Revelation 19. And of course, this is closely related to that portion of Isaiah 63 I'll go to. Now, I want to read to you Revelation. I believe I'll pick up, I'm in chapter 19, I believe I'll pick up in verse 11. And I'll read to the end of the chapter. I'd like you to follow along. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great King, of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now this passage speaks of the return of Christ Jesus to this world, to put all his enemies who seek to annihilate his church, I say all of his enemies led by Antichrist, to put them under his feet and to judge the world in righteousness. Now this is not a popular passage today. This does not present the Christ that people, that people want. Even within the evangelical church, this would not be a popular passage in many cases. I mean, this is not the view of Christ that many evangelicals want to expound, want the world to even see. Yesterday, as we were at the farmer's market sharing the gospel, I had one of these neo-evangelicals come by and say, you need a new marketing technique. Well, at the time, all I was doing is handing out gospel tracts. My wife was holding a gospel sign, a scripture sign. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He pointed at the sign and said, that is over the top. Over the top, the Word of God. I said, what are you saying? This is how men are brought to salvation and faith in Christ, by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No, no, no. You need a new marketing technique. You'll chase people away. It's no good. It's no good. I said, you are ashamed of the Word of God. Oh, was he upset then? But he was. And we talked a little bit longer after that as well. But he was, and he is. He's ashamed of the Word of God. Well, our text today says this. And let me tell you, there is a direct connection between being ashamed of the Word of God and being ashamed of Christ. If he's ashamed of the Word of God, then he's ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is this. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I tell you, this is not a popular Christ, but it is the true Christ that we're seeing here. In these increasingly apostate times, there are many false Christs being preached by many teachers. The fair name of Jesus is just being blasphemed to justify all manner of ungodly, unbiblical behavior and causes. Oh, there are gay Christians now. as if there could be any such thing. And the Roman Catholic Church has its false Christ, of course, for centuries. That never changes and never will. Even the Muslims speak of Jesus. There is the environmentalist, socialist Jesus of Tony Campolo and his red letter Christians. There is the ecumenical, antinomian Jesus of the new evangelicals. And those of us who preach Christ from the scriptures and preach the scriptures as God's will, that we should preach the truth as it is in Christ and present Christ as he is and stand on the word of God and say, this is the will of God and this is the law of God. You know what they accuse us of. Have you heard of it? Bibliolatry. I was accused of that years and years ago. Bibliolatry. Your God is the Bible. Your God is the Bible. The word of God means nothing to many people, whether they say it does or not. Away with the book, I have Jesus. Well, they don't have Jesus. They ought to consider this. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. In several places in the Bible, you see Jesus called the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This establishes, of course, in the beginning, he existed. He is self-existent. He is eternal. He was there in the beginning before all things were created. He is uncreated. He is God. He is the same in substance and equal in power and glory with the Father and with the Spirit. And then you have John 1:14. Chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This speaks of the incarnate Son of God. This speaks of God manifest in the flesh. This speaks of God joining to his deity the nature and body and soul of a man. This speaks of Jesus made a little lower than the angels to save his people from their sins. And then you have John, 1 John 1, and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. Jesus Christ is the word of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1, verse 4, the gospel is the gospel of Christ. There is only life in Christ. There is only life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verse 4, there is only life through faith in Christ. With his life, he purchases for his people new and eternal life. He laid down his life for our life, to save us from our sins. And this life we have, he preserves also with his life. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And then we see 1 John Chapter 5, verse 7 again, these three witnesses. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Word. The Word. His name is called the Word of God. It's amazing. It's amazing how many people either just reject the book, the Bible, the revealed Word of God, and say, oh, I have Jesus. I have no need of anything else. My Jesus, my Christ, he is this way and he is that way. Or they lightly gloss over portions of the Word of God. And perhaps they're truly in Christ. But they make light of it as if while being in Christ, then the Bible has so much less authority in our life. It's not as important. Some people say, well, the law has been set aside, the moral law, for the Christian, by Christ. But we're under the law to Christ. You can't set aside the moral law of God. You could just as well as set aside God's righteousness and say he's no more righteous. You could just as well abolish God's righteousness and holiness as abolish his moral law. God has revealed himself to us through his work of creation, to all men, through his work of creation and his works of providence. To the extent that even fallen men with their corrupt conscience are without excuse for sin. But because man has fallen and has been corrupted, God has much more fully revealed himself by his written word. Now, the scriptures reveal to us the person, the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What we know of Christ, we know from the Word of God. He is revealed in the Word of God, and he is revealed in all of his glory, all of his attributes, all of his character, all of his works, all of his will, as God, one with the Father, and we know of him by the Word of God. Christ Jesus is God, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, yet still the brightness of God, the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1. And Colossians 2, verse 9, memorize it, for when the Jehovah Witnesses come around, memorize it, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in the Word of God. Because Jesus assumed to himself the true body, real nature, and reasonable soul of a man in order to be the captain of our salvation, and he executes certain offices to save his people, to redeem them, preserve them, and rule over them, this doesn't mean he's less God. It doesn't mean he's less eternal, less immutable, less holy, less righteous, less hating of sin than God the Father, less jealous of his word and his church, or for that matter, than the Holy Spirit. This, his name is called the Word of God, then ought to be a plain warning against our severing our understanding of this glorious risen Lord from the Word of God. I say it should be a warning. His name is called the Word of God. He is the Word of God, manifest in the flesh. And the Word was made flesh. I mean, these things warn us and inform us of who Christ is, of who Christ is. He told the Jews about the scriptures. He said, they are they which testify of me. And yet there is this disconnect. Here's the Bible. Here's Christ. This is what matters, Christ. The Bible, I knew enough of it to be saved, and as I pick up a few things, fine. If I make some mistakes with how I live, how I handle ministry, how our churches run, how I approach my duties, well, I have Christ. That's all I need. I have Christ. I'll use the word as I can. I'll pick up what I can. It's not that important. It is important. His name is called the Word of God. In the Word of God, we see Christ. We see his eternal Godhead. We see his pre-incarnate glory. We see his humiliation. We see his resurrection to his present glory. We see his triumphant return in glory to judge the quick and the dead. We see Christ. We see Christ, who is truly God, at one with the Father. We see Christ, who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. We see Christ, who is jealous of his church and his word. We see Christ, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God reveals the person, will. I'm talking about the revealed Word of God. Now, the written word, it reveals the person, will, and work of God. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. And so I am warning against, well, even just a lightness when it comes to Christ. And I say, when it comes to Christ, I say beyond our immediate salvation and resting in him for salvation. But we go out and do ministry. We're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. We attend a church, or we should. We the things that we do. Don't start getting light about these things and glossing over things because I'm a Christian. I rest in Christ. This word is so secondary. His name is called the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? What does it say about God? Whatever it is, we see that truth in Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And all the promises of God are found in his word. I mean, the promises of God we cleave to are found in his word, And all the promises of God, the Word tells us, are in Christ, yea and amen. All the threatenings of God, all the promises of God. You can't disconnect these things from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't gloss over God's Word, because Christ is called the Word of God. Now, the Word of God contains the law of God, which reveals the righteousness of God. And Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Not to destroy, but to fulfill. Fulfill does not mean destroy. He's talking about fulfilling the law on behalf of his people, that they might be justified by his imputed righteousness. He's talking about coming as their federal head to do what they couldn't do, to save them from their sins by keeping this law of God, so that there might be a righteousness that can be imputed to us. So fulfill doesn't mean, well, destroy. He says, "I didn't come to destroy," talking about the moral law, but to fulfill. Christ didn't come to set aside the moral law. He's jealous for the moral law. He will one day judge all men according to this moral law. He didn't come to set it aside, but to keep it on behalf of his people. That's why he came. But the moral law, we ought to remember, I hope we remember, is a revelation of the pure, immutable righteousness of not just the Father, but the Son and the Holy Spirit as well. His name is called the Word of God. We have this testimony. We have this warning. We have this promise. His name is called the Word of God. You can rest on the Word of God. You can trust in the Word of God. You must obey the Word of God. You must give it the authority that it deserves and must have. You can't say, "Well, I'm in Christ. The Word of God doesn't mean so much anymore." And certainly so many today constantly confront us with, "Jesus wouldn't do it this way. Jesus wouldn't do it that way. Jesus wouldn't do it the other way." Well, I don't doubt there's times that perhaps we haven't always done things as we ought to. But the fact of the matter is, they're talking about just the simple gospel preaching, presenting the gospel, presenting scriptures, warning, using the law of God as the sharp needle with which to pierce the hearts of sinners before you sew with the silken thread of the gospel. That's all. Jesus wouldn't do it that way. But look, I have the Word of God. Look what it says in the Word of God. Have you read the book of Acts? Have you read that Jesus came preaching the gospel? Have you read that he said, "Repent and believe the gospel"? Have you read the Old Testament where he's revealed in his words and what Jehovah says? This is Jehovah, Christ. We're Trinitarians. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't separate the three and say lesser God, greater God, greatest God. His name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. There's so many reasons why we could see where he would be called this, the Word of God. When we see that Christ in his person, in his work, in his offices, is the fulfillment of the types of the ceremonial law that are revealed in the Word of God. We see him fulfilling all these prophecies from the Word of God in the Old Testament. We see he is the substance of the shadows, the antitype of the types. His name is called the Word of God. Now, what I mean by all of this, and I could say so much more, is that the Word of God reveals Christ Jesus as God. It reveals the character of God, his character, the attributes of God, his attributes, Christ's attributes, the Son of God, the will of God, the ways of God, the commands of God, the promises of God, the threatenings of God. It's a grievous and dangerous mistake then to disconnect or to distance in any way the Son of God from the Word of God, from this God manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. He is the Word made flesh, and his name is called the Word of God. And there's another reason that Christ is called the Word of God. Although so many today have a false Christ, who is often the antithesis of the true Christ, there's another reason he's called the Word of God, I believe, and that is because as the Redeemer and head of the church, Christ executes the office of prophet. He came first preaching the gospel. And by his preaching, and by his life, and by his death, and by his resurrection, the gospel came to full light. Now, men have always been saved by the gospel, but as you know, those before Christ came preaching and standing in our stead and suffering and satisfying the curse of the law for us and God's wrath, they did not have the full gospel light we have. They had sufficient to be saved, but there was so much that was veiled yet. And of course, Christ, well, in two ways, he tore the veil. He did away with the priest, that old system of priesthood that they needed to be their intercessor into the Holy of Holiest, Holiest of Holies. And he tore away another veil, the things that had been hidden till now, including the bringing in of the Gentiles, although it had been announced in the Old Testament, yet it was to an extent veiled. And there were so many things that were brought into full light by Christ. He is that prophet of God's people. Now, that prophet of prophets, we might say. Now, things which were veiled until he came, manifest in the flesh, were then revealed by and in Christ. And further, after Christ ascended to his session at the right hand of God, he sent the Holy Spirit then to be the teacher of his blood-bought church. First through the apostles and the writing of the New Testament, and then through those whom he gives to be pastors and teachers of his church. This is the doing of the Lord. This is the fulfilling and the executing of his office of prophet. He came here preaching. He then sent the Holy Spirit, the true vicar of Christ, not that fraud in Rome, that abominable fraud in Rome. And he sent the Holy Spirit, and they worked through the apostles, and the New Testament was written, and the doctrine was defined for us so clearly, the gospel doctrines. And then he gives some to be pastors and teachers to the church. And in this, he guides them, enlightens them by sheer mercy and free grace. He assists them to preach and teach the church, preach the word and teach the word to his people. He's the word of God in this prophet of God. So what a reckless time we live in. When so many who profess Christ have absolutely no concern for the government, the function, the form, or the authority of his church. I am not saying that Christians don't have the word of God themselves. They do. And they are to prove all things by the scripture. And we believe in the right of private judgment. I mean, you reap what you sow. But you have the scriptures, and you must search the scriptures to see that the things said are so. You must do it, though. You must do it with humility. And you must recognize that this Christ, who is the head of the church, is called the Word of God, and he is the church's prophet. And he has ordained that the Holy Spirit would teach the church, first through the apostles, and then through those he has given the church, it says, to be pastors and teachers. And yet so many say, oh, I have Jesus. I have no need of the institutionalized church. That's what they say. This is sheer arrogance. I have Jesus. What Jesus do you have that you reject him as prophet in that regard? Who is your Jesus who mocks his own word? He's called the Word of God. He doesn't mock his own word. His name is called the Word of God. And the scriptures give explicit instructions and commands both to pastors. They should not be considered exempt to accountability. They're more accountable than even the people. But he has given explicit instructions and commands concerning the gathering together of his spiritual church into local bodies. But so many today, they're like those spoken of in Psalm 2. They say, let us break their bands asunder, speaking of the authority of God and his word. Oh, I have Jesus. I don't need elders or pastors or this institutionalized church. I don't need any of that. I have Jesus. Well, they're right. They're right in the same vein and in the same league almost with those spoken of in Psalm 2. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And what does it say then at the end of that psalm? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. If you think that Jesus Christ, whose name is called the Word of God, doesn't care about what the Word of God says about his church, its organization, its government, its form, its function. If you think that he views this so lightly, that he has given pastors and elders to his people to govern them, to pastor, to shepherd them, to teach them, to preach. And pastors should take note too. We ought to tremble from the responsibility we have. But to treat this lightly, when it's right here laid out, is to court God's wrath. His name is called the Word of God, and he's jealous for his church, and he's jealous for his word. And we would do well, and I won't go into all the other particulars we could go into, but we would all do well to consider the things and the causes that we justify as the cause of Christ. So many do this by treating his word lightly. Well, this is Christ's cause. We go out under Christ's name. We're going to bring glory for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We're taking a stand for Jesus Christ. We're warriors for Jesus Christ. Be careful. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. His name is called the Word of God. Now, it's Jesus Christ himself who will return to uphold and vindicate the Word of God and judge the world in righteousness. It's Jesus Christ himself. It's this Jesus Christ who so many seem to think seem to think he's pliable, malleable. I can shape him into what I want to shape him into. I can use him as I want to use him. Don't worry, it's Jesus. Don't worry, it's Jesus. Don't worry about that God of the Old Testament. It's just Jesus. He's a lesser God. They're a bunch of Arians. They treat him like he is no God. But he will return to uphold and vindicate his very word and judge the world in righteousness. Those who haven't believed the gospel and been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, will then be judged by their works, by him, according to the word of God. They'll be judged. They'll be laid in the balance alongside the law of God, those that would attempt to justify themselves by his law. And they'll be judged by every word even they speak, and every thought they've had, and every intent of their heart. And I will tell you, they'll all be found wanting, obviously. But this will be by the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that so many say, well, don't worry about him. I mean, the Word of God, don't worry about that. I have Jesus. What care I about the Word of God? And some of these things are just technicalities. They're nothing to worry about. Oh, we can't become, quote, legalistic, unquote. Well, he's the one that is going to judge all men by that very word. His name is called the Word of God. And woe to those who have held to false Christs, and they've been fast and loose with Christ. They've held him in contempt. They've used him to justify all manner of ungodliness and corruption. Woe to them. Woe to them who have thought they could earn eternal life by their own righteousness. They've trampled the blood of Christ underfoot. Woe to them who have disobeyed Christ's command, repent ye and believe the gospel. Be a day of great woe when he comes back. Be a day of great mourning when the nations of the world see him return on the clouds with great glory. Now, the text says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I'm saying that we need to know who Christ is. We need to understand who Christ is. There are not different Christs. There are not different sides of Christ even. All of us have a personality. Our person is defined by our characteristics. This is Christ. Perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. And this too is Christ. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those who deny Christ Jesus as the Word of God, those who set him against the Scriptures, those who take him perhaps as an antidote to the whole Word of God, those who make mockery of what the Scriptures reveal of him, would do very well to take note of this and tremble. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Those who have spiritual union with Christ by grace through faith have a great and faithful high priest who loves them and washes them in his own blood. They have this shepherd who is long-suffering and kind and gentle to them. We do. He will chasten us if necessary. But he loves us. Hebrews 2:17-18. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This is the church's head and husband. This is the church's redeemer and friend. This is the one who will never leave us or forsake us. This is the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. This is the one who came to seek and to save us from our sins. This is the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. We need to see that Jesus too. But it's the same Jesus. We can't neglect either of these. This is the same Jesus. I don't want to see him perverted in one direction or the other. I don't want to see him made into some sort of a brutal warrior king that we all go out in front of now. But he will come back as a king. And he will confront his enemies, those who are seeking to destroy his people. But certainly, there is that Jesus about whom it says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. It is the one and the same Jesus, whose name is called the Word of God, and whose vesture is dipped in blood, though. Make no mistake about it. This same Jesus is the King of Kings who will judge the world in righteousness according to his word. We ought not to treat him in a way that reflects on our part an ignorance of who this Jesus is and a lack of reverence for him. He is that Jesus spoken of in Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians. And those who are not in Christ need to be warned. It says this, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believed, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, here you see the Lord Jesus Christ returning to the world as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now, we ought to have reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already spoken of that. We ought to be careful how we represent him, how we obey him. We ought to be careful to remember that we're to abide by his word, that his name is called the Word of God. But those who hate the church, those that hate Christ, ought to be warned. Though he's gentle with his church and loves his church, don't take that as a weakness. Don't ignore that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's jealous for his church. You ever see a good father, how gentle he is with his children? Oh, he'll discipline them when he has to, just as the Lord will discipline us. But he's so gentle and kind to his children. But anyone that desires to hurt those children should not take that as weakness, because a good father will do anything he has to do to defend his children. And there'll be vengeance on those that try to hurt those children. And we see here the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This blood is not the blood he shed to make atonement for sin. It's not the blood he shed to justify sinners by grace through faith. This is the blood of his enemies. This is the blood of his enemies. This is the blood of a perverse and rebellious generation led by Antichrist. Antichrist. Not a charismatic political leader, but the leader of the anti-church. And he's bent on exterminating the true church. This is the blood that stains the vesture of our King, who will put all his enemies under his feet. It will stain his vesture. We've already read to the end of the passage. It speaks for itself. So yes, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and that by faith in him, his righteousness is imputed to sinners, so that they might be justified by God and have peace with him. And when the Prince of Peace returns, he'll destroy all his enemies. He'll commit them to eternal punishment. He'll usher in then eternal peace that way. The Prince of Peace will destroy all his enemies. I think that's misunderstood a little bit today. The Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. So what matters? The Word of God. Just follow after this Prince of Peace. I guess he's the new Gandhi or something, who was not a good man, but a wicked man. And so we don't need the Word of God. We don't need the Word of God. We just all need to have peace with each other, as some people define peace. Well, he's the Prince of Peace, all right. And being justified by his righteousness, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also the Prince of Peace in that he will come back and he'll make a lasting, enduring peace. He'll destroy his enemies and he will cast all of them into the lake of fire. He'll usher in then an eternal peace for his church in a new heaven and new earth. He is that King of Kings. He is that Lord of Lords who will make a final end to all of man's warring and brutality and blasphemy and rebellion. And the text says this, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah spoke of this same one. This same time. Isaiah 63. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. These are powerful passages we're looking at. Now, in Isaiah, certainly, you could think about how God overwhelmed and overcame and destroyed Israel's enemies from time to time. But it's clearly here talking about the return of Christ. There is no doubt. And I say those who have made Christ Jesus out to be this malleable, false God, conformable to their own lusts and opinions, they would do well to get this view of Christ, to consider it as he executes his office of King of Kings. Now he's executing that office of King and Lord of Lords. The Westminster Shorter Confession says, Christ executeth the office of a king in first subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us. He does subdue us as well. But it's a different thing with his enemies. It says, and in restraining, in defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Let's consider what it says here. May God give us understanding. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is what the prophet asks. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And then the answer comes, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Edom was always an implacable enemy of God's people. And Bozrah is a city in Edom. And Edom stands here for all the enemies of God's people, of Christ and His church. All the implacable enemies led by the Antichrist today and when Christ comes back. It says here that He comes glorious in His apparel. The glorified Christ, the conquering King, is pictured here as He is, glorious in His apparel, in His holiness. He's clothed in power. He's clothed in holiness. He's clothed in righteousness. This speaks of His majesty. And it says, traveling in the greatness of His strength. This is an omnipotent King, a conquering King. This is the eternal I Am. And who can stand against Him? Who can stay His hand? Who can resist His glory and might, His righteous vengeance? Think of those today who speak so lightly of Christ, this one who is called the Word of God, who make Him out to be what they want Him to be, this soft, malleable, shapeable entity, I don't know, false god, who will justify anything they want and give them peace as they define peace. Oh, I've heard so many false testimonies from Christians. How did you come to Christ? Oh, I fell in love with Christ. Where is the mention of being conscious of sin and condemnation? Where is the mention of a felt need to be forgiven and to be justified and made right with God and becoming His child? And you hear these things from Christians. And you hear, well, what would Jesus do? There is the WWJD thing. And almost invariably, it's not what the Word of God says He would do. But it's not what He would do, it's what we're told to do. He'll do everything that's righteous and holy. And how do we know what that is? In the Word of God. So this is the one traveling in the greatness of His strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The righteous King is revealed here, whose every word, work, whose very person is perfect, pure righteousness. And here He comes back to save His church from that Antichrist and His great whore of an anti-church. Here He comes back to destroy His enemies. Here He comes back to judge the whole world and usher in eternal peace, holiness, and happiness for His church, a new heaven and a new earth. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. And it says then, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. The day of vengeance. Here you see Him sprinkled with the blood of His enemies, those who have risen up to exterminate His church. And He comes back. And He puts that rebellion down once and for all. And He puts them under His feet. And He glorifies Himself. And the day of vengeance, it says in Revelation 6, 15 and 16. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Yes, He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But here He is, this conquering King. Here He is, the judge. Here is His day of vengeance on the enemies of God. But it's also the beginning of an eternal day of jubilee for the church of God. It says, the year of my redeemed is come. Verse 3 again, I have trodden in the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. You would think this was not even in the Bible. And it's not just the unsaved, but many Christians would just as soon not read about this. This interferes with their new hermeneutic. Their sort of softer, gentler, seeker-sensitive approach to the Word of God. But His name is called the Word of God. We're talking about Jesus. How many know this Jesus? How many today who pervert his character, who mock his righteousness, who deny his sovereign authority and his sin-hating holiness, know of this Christ? Apparently none can. Apparently none can, or they wouldn't do these things. They would tremble with fear. How many know this king who will trample his enemies under his feet, dyeing their vesture with their blood, their very blood, then take his place on his throne to judge the world? Now you can say this is typical. Their blood is staining his vesture. But the fact remains, this speaks of a destruction of the enemies of the church and of Christ at the end of the world. A destruction, a putting down. And then we have that day of judgment where he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." I mean, how many of the neo-evangelicals that their gospel presentation begins and ends with, "Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Just remember, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you." Who is this Jesus? They need to know Jesus. We need to know Jesus. We need to know who he is. This is the same Jesus who will judge, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He'll pronounce the sentence and carry it out. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I'll close here in mentioning just several things. And I hope my application has been made, and so I'm not shorting you when it comes to application. But to put it lightly, this is a reminder to the Christian, isn't it? And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Isn't it a reminder that we ought always to give Christ not only the love due him, but also the reverence, the obedience, the glory, and the honor due him? Isn't it a reminder that we ought to search the Word of God in order that we might find out what pleases our King, our prophet, our priest? Search the Word of God. Search the Scriptures to ensure that we, as much as we can, come into conformity to what he commands us as his people with regard to our lives, with regard to the life of our church. And we ought always to rightly speak of Christ and rightly represent him. No, he's not, but some represent him in one extreme, but he's certainly not in the more popular extreme either within the church. We need to present what we have heard of him by the Word, by the Spirit. Paul says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Taught by who? The Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? The one Jesus sent to teach us. Our prophet sent him to teach us by the Word. And his name is called the Word of God. And then to the unbeliever, we ought to just say a word to the unbeliever. There are those who perhaps have been brought to a humble and contrite state of heart. There are those who are mindful of their sinfulness, their helplessness, their hopelessness. There are those then who seek after Christ for the remission of sin and eternal life. To them he's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the one who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart. He says, "Come to me, come to me, I will give you rest." He says that those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. This is true for them. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But you need to remember, this same Christ Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one we read about. He'll return to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He'll destroy all his enemies and cast all the unbelieving, unwashed, unjustified into the eternal lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. Get a right view of Christ today. Will you take him as your Savior, or will you stand before him as your judge? Will you meet him as the Lamb, or have him come to you as the lion. For behold, the day cometh, Malachi 4 is the chapter, and the verses are 1 and 2, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. There's promise there. And there's a threatening, a warning there. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So this is a powerful, compelling revelation of Christ. And we ought to pay heed to it. And I pray that I have in some way brought a new understanding, some light to some who have not viewed Christ as they ought, to their own detriment. May God give them understanding.